Amen. If you've got your Bibles, find your places in the letter of 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we are continuing our study entitled That You May Know, as we started at the end of last year and took a break for Christmas. And we're back into this letter again in 1 John and working our way through this letter in which the aged apostle is sharing many assurances that you may know with clarity and certainty that you are a child of God. This morning, the message is entitled Children of God, because that's basically what John is addressing this to in this passage that we're going to look at these few verses this morning. The first two chapters of 1 John, he's been addressing our ability to have an assurance of our salvation based on this terminology he uses of fellowship, this idea we fellowship and we're abiding in God. And so in doing so, we sort of gain assurance of our salvation. Now he sort of makes a turn and begins to look at it from another angle, and he starts dealing with the idea of sonship, this family term, this idea that we are children of God, that we are in a new relationship. Our identity is now in Christ. And so because of this new identity, it gives us an assurance that our salvation is legitimate, that it is secure, and that it is forever. Now, as we think about that, I recently went, and through the years I've done this, but you know, if you go to hospitals in recent days and go to the baby ward, the maternity ward, things like that, it's a completely different process than it was even when Mindy and I were there for our children's birth just a few years ago. And so now I went to a hospital a while back to go visit a newborn, and I walked in, and they take you to a corridor, and there was a security guard, right? And you write and you check in and you know you give a blood sample and you do all, not really, but you do all kinds of stuff and you get, it's legitimate. You get an ID badge, you get a bracelet, you do all this stuff, and then you walk down this hallway and you're almost escorted to the location you're supposed to go to. And when you get down there, you know, they're looking at you before you can even get in the room to see the parents. You know, they want to make sure that you're legit, you're on the list. And then we wanted to go see the baby. Well, good Lord, we went to go see the baby. That was in a separate corridor. They had this little child quarantined off in a little room. And so we'd go in there, and we were confronted by nurses who were checking badges and checking IDs. And it was some serious, serious scrutiny to make sure, I guess, we weren't going to do anything or steal anybody's baby or anything else. I'm like, trust me, I got two. I'm good. You can keep them. And so I'm the safest guy in this ward today, you know, amen. And so we walked in. I saw the little baby. Completely different scenario, but they wanted to make sure that the father was the right one, and that the person that was there was supposed to be there, that you were with that child. It was your child, and it was an identification thing. And so I recall I was laughing because I was telling a story to the young man. I said, let me tell you about when we had our child, all right? And so 12 years ago, our first one come along, and so we go to the hospital, and basically there's no security at the hospital at that time. It was just kind of like, we figured, you'll figure it out, Mr. Owens. You'll know which one's yours, you know? And the best thing for me was that when our baby was born, when Lillian was born, she was the only white kid born that night. So it was easy to pick her out. I stood there at the glass window with my father-in-law, and I said, yep, pretty much know which one's mine, amen? And so not going to lose her up here this week. And so we went in, and I remember Mindy saying to me, listen, I don't care what happens to me, but whatever you do, you follow the baby wherever they take her, right? And so I said, hey, that ain't a problem. I like that. And so I'm on a mission. You know, I need a mission. I need a focus. And so sure enough, you know, Lillian was born, and you know how they do. They'll take them out and go give them shots and do little things to them. And I'm right behind the doctors, and I'm right behind the nurses, and they're going, sir, you can stay here. No, I can't. You don't know my wife. She gave me explicit instructions to follow you wherever you go with this baby. They're like, really, that, sir, you know, you can just rest. We'll bring her right back. No, I'm going with you. So sure enough, I'm in there, man. I'm getting suited up. I'm doing all the stuff. I'm watching them. You know, she's hollering and screaming and crying. Same stuff she does today, just 12 years later. And doing all that kind of stuff. And she's making do, you know. And so then they said, this is a top-notch security system. At the time, they put an ankle bracelet on Lillian's leg. Well, she was a little bitty booger, all right? And so she had a little bitty foot, and the lady put her bracelet on, and she said, now this must stay with her at all times. And she was like a German lady or some kind of mean-looking lady, you know? I said, all right, no problem. Well, Lillian, when they brought her back to the room, they called it a bassinet, but you know what it is. It's a little plastic box they got at the Walmart, you know what I mean? And they sit it on a table, little of them AV carts you had in elementary school, and they just sit the kid on it. And so Lillian's in this little clear glass box, like an examination chamber, and they got her wrapped up in that little stuff. And she wouldn't stay wrapped up for nothing. I mean, she'd kick out of that thing. And we lost that little bracelet for the 2 days we were there. The whole, and I was nervous. I was like, that German lady comes in here, she's going to whoop us if we don't get it back on her foot. And so I'd stick that little thing back on Lillian's foot. And here's what she'd do. I don't know how she was doing this, but she'd throw her foot out of the bassinet. I mean, did this the whole time she was at the hospital. You'd be sitting there thinking everything's good. Next thing you know, Lillian goes, wham, foot's hanging out, bracelet's flying up under the bed. I'm like, no, you don't understand, Lillian, you got to keep this on. This lady's going to be yelling at me. We need to make sure you're our kid, you know. And we'd go back and put it on. A little lady would come in there and go, you know, she'd get on us about it. I'm like, listen, lady, I'm doing the best I can, all right. I know she's mine, and I don't need a bracelet to tell me that she's mine. I know that because I haven't slept in 2 days, and I have followed this child everywhere she's been. There's not been anywhere she's gone I hadn't gone. I know this is my child. She's identified not by the bracelet, but because I have been with her since her birth. And the Bible tells us that those of us that now have been born again, we have been born from him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, find your places. We have been born from above. We've been born from him. And we will not be misidentified, but instead God knows full well who his children are. If you look back at 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, this is the last verse we read last week together. It says, if you know that he's righteous, and you know that everyone who practices righteousness is what? Born of him. John loves this idea of being born again, talking about those kinds of things. And he goes on in his same train of thought, verse 1 of chapter 3. And then he says this, if you've been born of God and you understand the righteousness of God and you're practicing righteousness as an evidence of your salvation, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Now, here's what John is reminding the children of God. He's reminding you this morning, if you're a child of God, and he's reminding his church, even in his day, of several important truths. The first one is this, is that every child of God has a past that needed redemption. Every child of God that is a current child of God had a past that needed redemption. You're not good enough to become a child of God. Something had to take place. Some transaction had to occur. You needed salvation. If you look back at verse 29 of chapter 2, you see what I'm talking about. He says, if you know by intuition, you will know by experience that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, what does that imply? It implies that those who don't practice righteousness are not born again. Now think with me for a moment. What were you like before you became a child of God? You were not practicing righteousness. And therefore, you had a past that needed redemption. You weren't right morally. You weren't living properly. You didn't have a moral behavior that God was pleased with. You weren't righteous, and neither was I. And that's what John is saying. He says, this is one of the evidences of your salvation. And if you do not practice righteousness as a lifestyle pattern, he's saying, then there's evidence that you don't know Christ as your Savior and you're not born again. And so he's saying to the child of God, you had a past and your past demanded the justice of God, and that was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ, that your righteousness now is an evidence of your family resemblance. You now practice righteousness because you came from the one who was righteous, the Lord himself. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, behold what manner the love of the Father is. This idea, behold, some of your Bibles don't include that word, but I think it's significant. He's saying stop, look. He's saying gaze upon, compare in your mind, consider, contemplate, observe the manner of love that God poured out on you, knowing your past, knowing your unrighteousness. This idea it blows John's mind. He says, behold, church, what the manner of the love of the Father was that he gave to us, that he bestowed upon us, that he lavished, it says in some translations, on us, that God would love us. He says, it's an imperative statement. In verse 1, he's saying, behold, stop what you're doing and look at what God has done. And then he says, don't get over it. Don't forget the love of God that brought you to where you are today. Don't forget your past that needed redemption that he redeemed you from. And some of us, our past may look different than the next person. Everybody in the pew's got a different past. But I know this, every one of us has got a past in need of redemption. And those of us that now stand in Christ and say we're children of God, we had one as well. And for us, this service ought to be one of celebration that I'm not where I used to be, that God has redeemed me, that God has paid off this sin debt that I couldn't pay, and He's put me in a new position with Him. And it's been motivated by His love. It says, behold what the manner of love is, how great a love God has. Some translations say, what kind of love God has towards you. One use of this word in the old languages was this. It could be saying it this way, from what country does this love come? What John is saying is that the love of God that's shown to the child of God at the moment of salvation is so overwhelming, it's as though it is foreign to us. It is as though it's from another country. It's like John is saying, I've never seen this kind of love before. Where did it come from? He's saying as best he knows how, with limitations of language, I don't know how to scale down and fathom the love of God. John is amazed by it. He's never seen it in earthly discourse before. And you haven't either. As you interact with people day to day, we know that the love we share on an earthly level, on a human level, does not compare to the love that God has shown towards wretched sinners. Because the kind of love we have is so conditional. The kind of love that we display to others is so based on emotion and feeling, and it's all about us, and as long as we're satisfied, we don't care about them. But His love was directed towards an object that would not even return the affection. We were sinners, lost, hell-bound sinners, and God said, I love you anyway, so much so that I would send my Son. And John would stand back and say, behold, lay your eyes on this. Try to wrap your mind around this kind of love that your past that needed redemption sent the Savior to redeem. His love is directed towards us. His love, I believe, is an active love. It's a pursuing love. It's a love that runs hard after sinners, because let's be honest, sinners aren't running hard after God. Amen? And when we were sinners, God was running hard after us with His love. What kind of love is this? I believe it's a redeeming love. I believe it's a sin-removing love. I believe it's a life-giving love. I believe it is a never-ending love. I believe you can't describe it apart from saying it's a supernatural love, that God would take a sinner and send His Son to die and to substitutionarily atone for them so that they could be made right with Him. And John says, behold the love of God that redeemed you from where you used to be. And he's writing to a church that's being corrupted by these Gnostic know-it-alls who think they've done no wrong, who think their morality doesn't matter, who believes that they can live any way they want to live. And John said, you just don't know how much redemption you need. And you don't understand the great love of God. This love was bestowed on us, given to us. It was a gift. You didn't earn God's love. It was a gift to us. You see, God loved the unlovely. This week I was working at a job site. Lady walks into where I'm working at, homeowner of this property, and I'm finishing up on the job site, and another man was there with me, and I noticed something was hanging off of her shoulder, and off of her back was a long tail about this long. And I didn't think she had a hairdo called a rat tail. I didn't know what it was, but I looked as it crawled around her shoulder blade, and there was a rat crawling on this woman. Now, I thought to myself, should I hit it or should I hit her? I don't know, but one of us is going to get out of this bathroom. And little booger was crawling on her shoulder, and she looked at me and she said, Mr. Owens, have you met my pet rat? I said, no, ma'am, I've not met your pet rat. And sure enough, as the tail kind of curled around, he would crawl around her arms and crawl over her hands, and she'd pet that little pet rat. And she said, oh, we all in the family, we just love this rat. They make wonderful pets. I thought they made good entrees for cats, but I didn't know about pets. And so she'd pet the rat, and the rat would look like he was loving the affection. She said, the only bad thing is they just don't make it very long. I said, exactly right. At my house, he would not have survived to this point in his life. And she said, oh, we just all love this little rat. And I thought to myself, only you would have a love connection to a rat. But I thought to myself, as I knew I was preparing today's message, how as we look at this love of God, that God would look to us, and only God could love such unlovely people. And I thought to myself, there's some of you that might have pet rats, and I'll pray for you. Some of y'all have pet snakes. I pray for folks like that too. But I'll tell you this, somebody had to show a little love to that rat, but it won't go be me, amen? Because my kind of love won't extend to a pet rat. I'll just be honest. She said, "Would you like to pet it?" I said, "I want to kill it. I'll pet the thing. What's wrong with you?" Thought to myself, what kind of person? I ain't going to pet your rat. I don't have that kind of love and affection for that thing because my love is conditional. And I have a condition that says I don't pet rats. This lady was demonstrating, though, that that's not always true for all people. But here's what's interesting. God's love is an unconditional love. It's a love that reaches down and touches the lives of people that have absolutely rebelled against him, shook their fist at him, had open-handed rebellion against him, had said no to him, and he said, "I'll send my son anyway to die for the unlovely. I'll love what no one else will love. Lost sinners who are going to die and bust hell wide open." And that's why John says, folks, the aged apostle goes, you better behold, you better lay your eyes on, you better not lose sight of this love of God that God has for us. And then he says there in verse 1, oh, now that we should be called the children of God. This love that chased us down, this love that ran us down when we were running away, this love that intervened in our life, that some of us, it smacked us between the eyes. Some of you guys, God dealt with you maybe a little more subtly than that, but nonetheless, his love got a hold of us, and his love has changed not only how we relate to one another, but it changes how we now relate to him. And the Bible says we have been named children of God. Everything about my life changed when I said yes to Jesus. Because now in position, supernaturally speaking, I am a joint heir with Christ. I am in the family of God. This is something that is amazing to me. It's something that amazed John. That God would look down and not call me an outsider any longer. Not call me someone who was far off any longer. Not look at me and see me as a stranger, as an alien in the land. But he would see me as a child. A part of his family. Not because I deserve it, but because of his great love that reached down to even me. This morning, friend, do you know that kind of love in your life? Have you lost the sense of amazement about the deep, deep love of God? We've been singing about it, been preaching about it, been reading the scriptures about it. Fathom, if you will, the thought that God loved you and that he would even love me. Friends, I don't know how you come this morning to service, but we're going to stop right there today because we don't need to say anything else. But I want you to understand with me today that if you've never responded affirmatively and said yes to Christ and you've pushed away the love of God and you've rejected the love of God, you are rejecting the only means of your salvation. And these Gnostics who had walked away, and the Bible says in 1 John 2:19, they thought they were from us, but they really weren't from us, and they weren't really among us, and they left it all behind. They had walked away from the only means of their salvation. Friend, maybe you're like some who I talk to and say, you don't understand me. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know about my past. Listen, the first reminder John states in the text is that we are people who have a past who need redemption. And there is no one who is too far gone for the grace and the love of God to redeem. Folks, this morning, is that you? Or is it just, that's the other guy, that's the other woman, that's that other person? Or is it you that God has been knocking at your heart's door and he's been pounding deep to let you know, I love even you? Oh, friend, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, don't leave this place today confused or unsettled on that matter. But today is the day of your salvation today to respond to the love of God. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we rejoice that as we begin to just scan these verses, we see this deep, overwhelming love that's been bestowed, lavished, laid out upon us, a love that we didn't deserve. A love in which a holy and righteous God would love the most unlovely sinners. Lord, help us never to forget. Help us never to get over your love for us. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's still in their sin, they're still lost, they're hellbound, Lord, today may your love pierce their hard heart, soften it, and draw them to yourself, that they may find in you their salvation. Lord, for the church today, for the children of God that are present this morning, may you reassure us, may you encourage us to know who we are in Christ because of the love of God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.